What that means now is that Christ has now been made to know the paths of life, being resurrected, eternal life, defeating death. He's with his Father in heaven. He will never die again. That's what that means. And that the Christ right now is in the very presence of God, being exalted to the right hand of the Father. In your presence is fullness of joy. This is where Jesus is now.
Hello, Live in the Light listeners. So thankful and grateful for your joining us here today. I think we say this around here a lot, but it is sincerely because we mean it. We are seriously thankful for you, our listeners. Live in the Light is a radio ministry intentionally, and we could even say urgently, seeking radical transformation in our lives, the revelation of God's Word. I want to put that simply, we believe in the open, unashamed teaching from the Word of God, and we believe that it's going to change your life. And as we look at today's passage in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, we're going to see not just one life changed, but 3,000 lives changed. Let's dive into God's Word together and join our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons, now in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22.
Verse 24, this is the heart of Peter's sermon. Jesus died, but now he's alive. I love that song we sing so much in recent years. What a beautiful name. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. That is a good spot for an amen. Bless you for that. Jesus demolished death. Look at verse 24. I love this one. It was not possible for him to be held by it. That's awesome. That's awesome. Death gave its greatest effort. Death did all that it could to try to hold Christ in the grave. It could only hold him for 3 days. Death did not stand a chance. You see that phrase there, loosing the pains? Loosing the pangs in verse 24, literally that is birth pains. So in this sense, I love this, in this sense, the tomb becomes a womb for Jesus to burst forth into everlasting life, defeating death. The tomb could not hold him, and the tomb becomes a womb. Death had to give up its grip on Christ, because he died defeating sin, and therefore the Father exalted him, and he was therefore defeating and defeated death. The grave would explode to life eternal, which again is the verification of the lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just none like Jesus. Like, I don't know what your thoughts were this week. I don't know how much TV you watch and how much time you wasted playing stupid games on your phone or whatever it may be, or how many useless conversations we were engaged with or whatever it might be. I'm just telling you, man, the more we can put our thoughts in Jesus, like the more we can just like look up and think of Jesus and not ourselves, man, the better off we are. You know, I mean, just like honestly, it's such a wonderful thing to do. And you let the scriptures like this, like look at Peter. He's like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Like Jesus, Jesus. 3,000 souls will be saved. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look at Jesus. You see Jesus Christ and everything changes. How is it possible 3,000 souls were saved? Because Jesus is alive. Answer number two, because Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Okay, watch what Peter does now. Consumed by the Holy Spirit, he reaches again for the authority and the authentication of God's word, of course. And this is what we pick up in verse 25. Notice what Peter does. Now he verifies what he's saying through scripture. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. Great name for a church. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29. Okay, watch Peter now. He quotes again, all from memory, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He quotes Psalm 16. Now he provides his explanation. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Follow his argument. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned, re-quoting Psalm 16, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So what Peter says here in Psalm 16, he says, David is anticipating a resurrection. But then Peter argues here, Peter says, well, it can't be David, because David died and was buried. In fact, his tomb's right over there. His tomb is still with us today. So how could it be David? Therefore, this prophecy that David makes can't be about himself. This prophecy must be about someone greater. This prophecy actually is about the Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has come to deliver and save. This prophecy that David speaks here is referring to none other than Jesus the Christ. And he says, in case there's any doubt, I just want to remind you, we were all witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Peter's like, hundreds of us saw him. We saw him, we talked to him, we ate with him, we loved him. We are witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And again, you and I right now, you and I right now, if you're alive in Jesus Christ, we are witnesses to the same. We are witnesses to the reality of Jesus Christ is alive. And we spoke to him today, and we love him, and we know him, and he's changed us. Awesome to see what Peter's doing here, the fact witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember too, Peter himself, he went through, I mean, how do you explain the sorrow Peter must have gone through on Good Friday? How do you explain the depth of pain and sorrow and hopelessness? But then on the same level, how do you explain the inexpressible joy that Peter must have gone through on Easter Sunday? And then Peter would be personally restored to the risen Christ. And here he is now. His faith has never been more robust than this sermon right here in this text. And with eyes of fire for the Lord, in that moment, looking upon those that he is speaking to, and with absolute authority, Peter quotes Psalm 16 again in verse 20. Look at verse 28. It says, you have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. What does that mean here? What Peter is saying, because David spoke of Jesus, what that means now is that Christ has now been made to know the paths of life. Being resurrected, eternal life, defeating death. He's with his Father in heaven. He will never die again. That's what that means. And that the Christ right now is in the very presence of God, being exalted to the right hand of the Father. In your presence is fullness of joy. This is where Jesus is now. This is what Peter's saying. This prophecy is saying he won't see corruption. He won't have his soul abandoned to Hades. He will rise from the dead and be with his Father in absolute glory and absolute joy. I can only imagine right now as Peter speaks, and we know what's going to happen in verse 41. I can only imagine the hearts of the 3,000 are beginning to supernaturally stir. Like hearts are starting to shift in the heavens. The eyes of faith are starting to open. The power of Christ's love is beginning to enter their souls. Their consciences are beginning to be quickened. But Peter's only warming up. Look at verse 33 now. He says here, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Notice, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said, this is Psalm 110 now, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So this is so marvelous. You know what Peter's doing right here? And maybe some of us missed this as we read that. Peter is now linking the resurrection of Christ to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Follow that for a second. Say, well, why? 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 Because here's why. If Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, he wouldn't be exalted. If he wasn't exalted to the right hand of the Father, then he would not have the authority to send the promised Holy Spirit again to the people of God. So what we're learning right here is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was actually the verification and total proof, as if we needed more. But still, the pouring out of God's Spirit proves two main things. One, Jesus is absolutely alive. And two, Jesus is 100% exalted. He had to be raised. He had to be alive. He had to be exalted. When he's exalted again, he is given the authority then to send the Holy Spirit. He promised so many times to his disciples, the Holy Spirit would be poured out again upon the people of God who will be saved by faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter's saying. He's like, listen, the reason the Spirit has come is because Jesus Christ is in heaven with the Father. Don't miss Jesus, man. This Jesus, he's everything. But loved ones, you're like me a little bit. You want to look at God's text and there's so much rich theology in here. It's just packed. It's so important sometimes just like take a time out, step back just far enough and just to consider what Peter's saying, just what he's like unfolding here. Like just like how awesome is our God? How awesome is God's plan? How sovereign is our God? Everything is happening precisely as God has determined. I mean, just step back again. Well, often what we do so much, we look so far down at our belly buttons and we're so concentrated on self, we miss big pictures and we miss then God's glorious sovereignty. We miss how awesome and amazing and large he is. And so I just want you to consider right now, just what Peter's saying. Listen, well, God had a plan and man sinned, but then God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, and then he died. He died a death according to the plan of God. He was crucified by the sin of others, but he crucified again, and then he was raised from the dead, and now he's exalted into the heavens. He ascended, and he's exalted, and he's sent to the promised Holy Spirit, and he's doing this because he's redeeming a people to himself all the way back again from Genesis 3. This is God's sovereign plan, and one day he's going to return and bring you to glory. Just everything he's promised to you, he's going to make all your enemies a footstool at his feet. This is what God's doing. Again, I want you to take the problems of this, but take your problems from this week and place under that sovereign God and his plan. Like of all of history and of all of creation and of all the time, I want you to take your problems at work. And I'm not diminishing them. I'm just saying in light of God's sovereign power of eternal glory through his son, Jesus Christ, how big are your problems at this point? I want you to take your problems with some relationship you had this week or some kind of concern or anxiety. I want you to take your financial concerns right now, okay? I'm not diminishing them. I'm just saying, put them under the eternal sovereign plan of God and his glory through his son, Jesus Christ. They can't stay big. They can't. I want you to take the burden of your child not receiving the recognition that you think he or she should have on some sports team or some classroom and put it under the sovereign plan, eternal glory of God, and see if they remain to become large in your eyes. Please, Lord, let it not be so. That's just good theology right there. This is the chance we have right now. Furthermore, do not miss in verse 35, the final act of salvation history that remains. It says, I will make your enemies your footstool. That's pretty neat, eh? I mean, so the only thing that remains in terms of what Jesus Christ will do when it comes to the final wrapping of salvation is he will return to judge. And I repeat, all enemies of God will become his footstool. All enemies of God. Now, this is our hope. Listen carefully. Right here, this is our hope that carries us through our hurt. For all those who are hurting, right? So many people suffering right now in different ways. May the Lord be so close to you and near to you. And may his love be upon you. I've been telling you over and over and over again, he's going to say, look to the hope to be carried through your hurt. Look to the hope to be carried through your hurt. Do not let your eyes get off the hope, on the hope, on the hope, on the hope, on the hope. The hurt is designed often to point us to hope. And the hope is ultimately what we live for, not the hurt of today. Let the hope carry you through your hurt. Hundreds and hundreds of years, those who have followed Christ have had to do the same, and now they are with the Lord forever. And our turn is coming soon. God, help us to see that and to do that. So at this point, I got to imagine, again, I place myself in the text. I imagine being one of the people listening, the people being the edge of their seat. I mean, is Peter saying this stuff? I bet you could hear an absolute pin drop amongst the crowd. The theological connections are being made. The earth-shattering, life-changing truths are starting to sink in. And Peter, seizing this incredible moment, look in verse 36 now. He says, "Let all of the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain, make no mistake about it, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, who this Jesus whom you crucified." Know for certain. Know for certain. Jesus is both Lord. What's Lord? Lord, ruler, sovereign over all things. Christ, Messiah, anointed one, the promised one, the deliverer, savior. Know for certain Jesus is Lord and Christ. One of the greatest proofs that we are genuinely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus is Lord and savior over our lives. Question for you right now. Question for you right now within your life. In your life right now, in all honesty, who's driving? Who's driving your spiritual car? Are you driving or is Jesus driving? Who's driving? Jesus is Lord, man. He's always got the wheel. Is he driving your life? Is he driving my life? I mean, if he's Lord of the universe, how and why in the world would we ever want to take the wheel from the one who knows all things? And when he is truly Lord of our lives and we see him as the beautiful savior that he is, We gladly surrender the wheel to the one who cannot make any mistakes or any errors. Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, that whole phrase now, the Lord Jesus Christ, should have new meaning. He is Lord, he is Christ. And when we say that, let God help us to be so mindful, the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider the totality of this day in Acts 2 so far. Imagine all you've witnessed. Like you show up, you're not sure what, you're not expecting anything. Then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, the wind, the fire, the miracles of languages, the transformation power, the incredible gospel witness, the exaltation of Christ. Just imagine hearing all the truths of Jesus before you, the scripture that has been promised, the scripture fulfilled in Christ, the only Son of God, the Holy One, the Messiah himself. All of this is starting to sink in. Like you're sitting there, you're one of the 3,000. You are starting to see Jesus for the first time ever. Like you're starting to see who he is and you're becoming alive. And then these words follow. Peter says, verse 36, "This Jesus whom you crucified." And at that point, in that moment, the Holy Spirit is working. Imagine the conscience of the individual who's being awakened to the things of Christ. Imagine the conviction. Imagine the absolute beginning of heart devastation. Many of these people, many of them were there to say, "Crucify him." All of them on some level or another heard and witnessed the events attested to them by God of Christ. And all of them on some level chose not to believe and therefore crucified him as well. Imagine the sorrow. Imagine the fear. Imagine the regret. Imagine the inner revulsion. What have I done? What have I done? What have I done? What have I? Because you're starting to believe now. And you start to believe, you realize, wait, just a few weeks ago, I had my hand in that man and I killed God. The inner revulsion that begins to take place. Let me add this too, though. At the same time, as devastating as that is, it is also the beginning of revival. It's the beginning of thousands of hearts turning to the Lord. How is it possible 3,000 were saved? Well, answer number three then is this, because only Jesus can redeem. Only Jesus can redeem. Look at verse 37 now. Now, when they heard this, they were, this is such an important phrase, underline, circle, whatever it is, they were cut to the heart. What an amazing moment. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, notice this, eh? Like, notice this, no excuses. There's no delay. There's no passing on the blame to someone else. When the Holy Spirit's truly working, man, this is what we pray for in our place. We pray for that so much here over all the years and in the future, God. Look at this, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Tell us what to do. How can we be saved? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I want you to see this, and I pray, oh God, would you birth this in some way, even now at this time. One of the sincere marks of all true revival is deep and personal awareness of sin. A deep and personal awareness of sin. You know, of the incredible testimonies of the revivals in the 20th century, story after story, people, when God truly moves, people come in, they find their way to the place and the meeting place of God, and they literally cry out, have mercy. Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Tell us what to do. How can we be saved? They're just begging someone to tell them, how can we be saved? One of the greatest or least famous sermons ever in America, and certainly one of the greatest, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. While Edwards was preaching on the judgment of God, he sat there and just read his notes like this. He read his notes like this as he read whatever. There was no attempt to manipulate anyone on any level. As he was doing this, the Holy Spirit moved in such a powerful way, people began to cry out audibly and screaming, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? People say, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. There's an utter awareness of the reality of where they stand apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. At one point during the sermon, there was so much noise and groaning. People audibly, it's like people on a battlefield who've been so wounded and they just groan for help. In the church service, this was happening. The Holy Spirit's moving so powerfully, so thick with the presence of God and the awareness of sin. Edwards had to stop and wait until the groaning subsided that he may continue with the news and the love of Jesus Christ upon souls who recognize how dead they are apart from him. And I gotta say this, man, that aspect is so missing in the church. We are so busy in the church, they're trying to make people like us. In the last generation, so much of the church has been trying to cater to the world. And in the attempt to want to be liked, it's amazing how you fail to love people by showing them what their greatest need is, the forgiveness of their sins. It's one of the reasons we've had people walking out of these services ever since this church started. At least once a weekend, I would wager. Because at the end, so many don't want to hear the reality. And yet to fail to tell people that, you are not loving them at all. Look at Peter here, man. He's not trying to be liked. He is loving them the best possible way he can by showing them the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of their betrayal and hardness of heart and their utter brutality of rejection as they spit in the face of Christ and literally killed the Son of God. So here in our passage, you have the first ever true revival, and it says they were cut to the heart. Cut, literally stabbed. They were stabbed in the heart. What do we learn here, church? Very careful, okay? There is no true conversion without conviction. There is no true conversion without conviction. And there's no true revival apart from repentance. There's no true revival apart from repentance. Can you imagine the fear and the dread of coming to this realization, you killed the Son of God? Think, okay? And loved ones, they killed him. But we also killed him. All of us, we killed Jesus Christ. Our pride, our lust, our sexual sin, our greed, our unforgiveness, our idolatry. And that's just this week. Yet it was our sin that held him there. And the glory and the beauty of true brokenness. See what happens here? Like brokenness breaks out. Really, the power and the beauty of personal devastation. So many of us, our greatest fear ever is to be personally devastated. We do everything we can to try to prevent ourselves from brokenness and personal devastation because the pride that seeks to hold us together and try to make things work. We fail to realize by faith in Jesus Christ, the more we surrender, the more we're broken, the more we're personally devastated in Jesus Christ, the more we begin to live. That's where life is actually found. Look at the souls that were absolutely transformed here in this message because of what happened. And Peter, with the authority of Christ himself, he says in verse 38, he says, you got to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why repent? This is 100% essential. Repent is the first word in the gospel. Repent is I turn to God. I turn from sin. I start turning towards the Lord. When they say, what shall we do? What shall we do? They are beginning to turn. We killed Christ. They're turning from their sin and they're turning now to God. Repent is the first word in the gospel. I believe in the power of repentance at conversion and ongoing, that we may not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God as well. Then notice the command, be baptized. Look at that command. An outward demonstration of an internal transformation. Hey, question right now, have you been baptized? We got a baptism service coming up in a few weeks. Have you been baptized? I want you to feel the weight and the glory of that command. Have you been baptized? I want you to feel the weight and the glory that is given not to earn anything from God as the demonstration of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And all that he's done for you and me. And then the desire and the command to give him glory and the joy of brothers and sisters around you to be baptized as an outward demonstration of the inward reality of the fact that you've been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Feel the weight of the command and obedience towards baptism. Feel it. It's good. And notice here how closely repentance and faith and forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit are all kind of together here, the regeneration, the repentance, the conversion, the beginning of sanctification. It's just so beautiful. In verse 39, it says, for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Is God calling you today? Is the Lord Jesus calling you today? And then look at verse 40. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Isn't that so good? Like back then and then today, the message translates this, save yourselves from this sick and stupid culture. Yeah. Yeah, this culture is going nowhere good. This world's going nowhere good. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Save yourselves from this sick and stupid culture. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ where there is truly life. And 3,000 souls at that moment, they see Jesus as alive. They see Jesus as Lord. They see Jesus as Christ. And they see Jesus as the one and only one who can save. And at that moment, 3,000 lives, 3,000 souls will never be the same again. Glory to God. Amen, church. It's awesome. It's so beautiful.
Wow, well, a strong word from God's word today, and a message of hope for all of us today. We pray that you receive that from the Lord today and your hearts are encouraged by that, and you face this day delighting in the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus. And loved ones, just a reminder, we would love here at Living the Light, we would love to hear from you if God's been moving in such a strong way, maybe even just today, providing you with that great message of hope. Our phone number is 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-LIGHT. Or you can reach out to us via our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light.